Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to James chapter 4, where once again we are given another in a long line, really, of tests. Is ours the fake and the false, the dead faith that doesn't save, that can't save? Or is ours the real faith? The living faith that does save. The message of James, you for sure know it by now, take the test. The test will prove the genuineness of your faith or the lack thereof. The test of your tongue and your talk. The test of your wisdom, your worldliness, your works. The test of trials, the test of temptations. The test of the word, your response to the word. Are you a hearer only or a doer of it? Do you protect and provide for the widow and the orphan? Do you show partiality? Are you prejudiced? Those are the tests. The message of James, you don't just say you have living faith. You take the test. And then, regardless what you want to say, regardless even of what you would say, the test reveals to you what kind of faith you actually have. Do you understand that this morning? The seriousness, the importance, the necessity of the message of James. Listen, if your tongue is out of control, the slanderous talk constantly included in your conversations, if you live by worldly wisdom rather than God's wisdom, are a friend of the world, if you have no works accompanying your faith, if you're a hearer of the word, always and only a hearer, never a doer, if you're not enduring the trial, if you're not experiencing victory over the temptation, listen, hear this morning again the message of James. You have reason to question your salvation. Because though you call him Lord, you are failing the test. And revealing then in your heart, in fact, all the marks of a dead faith. Which is no saving faith at all. It's not salvation at all. So let me ask you this morning, how are you doing? Are you passing the test? Be careful of letting momentary failure, the exception more than the rule, be careful of letting that make you to question or doubt your relationship with him. None of us will get it perfect. How good then to know, oh, but his mercy is still great and his grace always amazing. That being said, though, be careful. Listen, many will say to him on that day, Lord, Lord. But the many will hear from him on that day, but I don't know you. Lest you be one of the many. Listen, don't settle for the dead. Instead, live in and live by the true, the real and genuine, the living faith that evidences itself in you passing the test and ultimately results then in your salvation on that day and ensures for you on that day that you hear from him, not depart from me, I don't know you, but instead, well done, good and faithful servant. James chapter 4, again another test. We take the test. Brother, sister, pass this test. This one related to God's will. More specifically to say, our response to God's will. In verse 13, we read this. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Really, what we discover in these few verses, three responses related to God's will. It is then our message this morning, three things. First, this. One potential response. It's disregarding God's will. Some people, many people, even those that would claim themselves to be saved, to be Christians, many live their lives completely ignoring, totally disregarding God's will for their lives. They live as if God has no involvement with them, no involvement in their lives, no interest, no input in their lives. They live as if God has no will for them, how they would live, how they would serve in His kingdom. They live as if God were not around, even as if God didn't exist. In fact, one preacher calls this group practical atheists. They would never call themselves as such. An atheist? No, not me, no way. If asked, they would claim to believe in the existence of God. Of course they would. But the pattern for them, though claiming a belief in His existence, they conduct their lives as if He didn't exist, as if there were no God at all. They don't acknowledge Him. They don't include Him. He's not on their radar. He is not on their agenda. When it comes to their life and the planning of it, there's no thought of God. Now listen, James says. It's sort of an insistent, a brash, an aggressive call to attention. I want you to hear this. I want you to get this. I want you to hear it and get it good. Now listen, you who say, you remember last week, related to slander, we considered this word say or to speak. There is the mindless, the careless, the thoughtless talk like slander. But then there's the logic talk, the thought out thing. That's this word. Now listen then. You who have reasoned this out, mindfully and thoughtfully, with careful deliberation and with careful consideration, this is what you say, what you characteristically say, what you make a habit of saying, all the time saying, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city or that city. We'll spend a year here, a year there. We'll carry on business, this or that business. We'll make money. Do you see what this one does for their life? They choose the when, today or tomorrow. They choose the where, this city or that. They choose the how long, for a year. They choose the what, it's business. And they choose the why, to make money. The when, where, for how long, the what and the why, they choose it all. They're in charge of it all. They plan for it all. Do you understand? This is the one planning their life out. Really, more specifically, the picture is actually that of a businessman. He's planning his life out in business, and he's doing that with absolutely no regard for God or His will. Making plans as if God doesn't matter at all in his life or in his plans. Making decisions, making plans as if God didn't even exist. A practical atheist. Just a quick pause for clarification. Don't misunderstand this morning. This is true. Listen, the Bible commends, the Bible honors good and wise planning. That's not the problem here, really not at all. Again, the illustration is made with a businessman in mind. Listen, if you go into business with no plan, for sure it could be, it probably would be argued that you for sure ought not to be in business at all. We'll say it this way. The problem is not in what is said. Careful planning is expected. Careful planning is essential in life. That's what's said in verse 13. That's not the problem. The problem is in what is not said. And all this talk of today, tomorrow, this city or that, business and profit, do you see what's missing? Especially in light of verse 15. All that he says, do you see what? Do you see who is missing in it all? God's missing. There's no mention of him. There's no thought of him. There's no consulting him. This is a planning person that's good. But in their planning, this is a person who has left God out. That's not good. It's all what they've decided, all their plan, all what they've willed. They have completely disregarded God himself, and they have completely disregarded his plan and his will for them. God, this city, is that your plan, God? Is that your place for me, God? Where is that in all this talk? God, is this where you want me? God, this is what I'm thinking, but God, is this what you want? Is this your plan for my life? God, is there something that doesn't seem right? Is there something about this that you don't like? God, is there something about what I'm planning to do that you would rather I not do? God, is there something that is not in keeping with your will? This person asks none of those questions. This person never even thinks about those things because this person disregards the will of God. They've foolishly ignored him. They've denied and discarded his sovereignty in and over all things, in and over their life. And that's not good. It's not good at all. It's not wise to do that. Really, more truthfully, to say, wow, how foolish it is to put yourself in charge like that and push God out like that. Look at it in verse 14. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You're going to disregard God and his will. You're going to put yourself in charge. You're going to make all the plans for you, decide everything for you, for your today and your tomorrow, spending a year here or there, and you don't have a clue what can happen, what's going to happen. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do you remember it? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Do you understand? The one who disregards God and his will, the one who plans as if they are the ones that are all-knowing and all-powerful, the one who plans as if they were the one not bound by time, able to see into and know the future, the one who plans as if they were God and God's not. How foolish. What a fool, the one who does that. Jesus says it and James implies it. You don't. You can't know tomorrow. So how can you know what you'll do today or tomorrow? How can you know you'll go to this city or that? How can you know you'll spend a year here, a year there? How can you know you'll start the business? How in the world can you know that business is going to succeed and you're going to make the money. How can you know? You can't. Listen, to state the obvious, you don't know, you can't know the future. What 5 minutes from now, let alone what the rest of the day, what tomorrow, what this year, the next holds for you. Politically, globally, economically, socially, physically, relationally, you can't see the future for any of it. I came across this last week, an article from a number of years ago. A generation ago, futurists peering into their crystal balls predicted that one of the biggest problems for coming generations would be what to do with their abundant spare time. In 1967, testimony before a Senate subcommittee even claimed that in the future, people could be working just 22 hours per week, 27 weeks a year, and could retire at age 38. Even the experts, the Senate subcommittees and their testifiers, even they can't see into the future. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, wisdom's word, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. You don't know what lies within the confines of the next 24 hours. You do not know all the surprises a day might hold for you. How foolish then we would be to think ourselves capable of making all the plans apart from him. Still in verse 14, look at it again. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Listen, life is fragile. Really, the message of Scripture, life is short. In Job 7 and verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. In verse 7, my life is but a breath. Verse 9, like a cloud that moves across the sky and vanishes. In Job 14, how frail is humanity? How short is life? How full of trouble? In Psalm 39, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. In Psalm 90, you sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it's dry and withered. Psalm 102 and verse 3, for my days vanish like smoke. My days are like the evening shadow. And then in Psalm 103, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows it over and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. The poet puts it this way. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing on, time gone. Life is short and so uncertain. You know, it's an interesting perspective. We typically determine one to be young or old based on their birthday. We ought not to do that. Rather, instead, it ought to be by their death day. Track with me on this. If you're 30, but you're only going to live to be 35, do you understand? At age 30, you are a very, very old man, about to die old. If you're 60, but you're going to live to be 90, you're still relatively young. 30 years is a lot of life for you to live. Determining our age by our day of birth really makes no sense. It actually has no real value in determining one to be young or old. It ought to be by our day of death. You know it. You sense it already. You're already thinking it, I'm sure. Pastor, I get it. It's an interesting thought, kind of cool illustration, makes a little bit of sense. But how could we ever do that? Who knows their death day? Exactly. None of us do. Meaning this, not one person in this room knows and can then properly identify one as being young or old. You don't know. I don't either. That's the uncertainty of life. Life is short. Oh, so frail and fragile. In light of that, how ridiculous, how foolish to plan your life without regard for God, who is eternal. Your life is short. If you're going to make the most of your life, you can't afford to ignore Him. You can't afford to disregard His will. Listen, life is complex. So very complex. It's not a simple life. There's nothing simple about it. Life is made up of a complexity of forces, people and circumstances and events. Just pause for a moment and think of this morning. My guess would be that you haven't done a whole lot. You got up, maybe breakfast, maybe there was a little bit of this and that, but it was here to church. And yet pause for a moment and think of all the things that could have gone wrong. All the forces, people, circumstances, or events that could have altered you being here this morning. Life is made up of a complexity of forces, all of which are out of our control, making the future uncertain and unknowable, and our lives so frail and fragile. Related to that, one preacher gave this illustration. Suppose you take 10 pennies and mark them from 1 to 10. Put them in your pocket, shake your pocket up, mix them up, and then try to draw them out in sequence. 10 coins, 10 pennies, that's all, in your pocket. Pull out penny number 1, put it back. Pull out penny number 2, put it back until you get to 10. That's all you've got to do. Your chance of drawing number 1 and number 2 in succession is 1 in 100. Your chance of drawing penny number 1, then penny number 2, followed by penny number 3, 1 in 1,000. Your chance of drawing 1, 2, 3, and then 4 is 1 in 10,000. And so on, until your chance of drawing number 1 through 10 in succession, 1 chance in 10 billion. The preacher then adds, now, if you can't deal with 10 pennies in your pocket, how are you going to control everything in your life? You're not. You can't. And yet, though our lives are far more valuable than a penny, and though our lives contain not 10, but rather an infinite number of complexities that are far, far, far beyond our ability to control, way more than trying to arrange 1 through 10 in order, though that, there are many people, even those who would call themselves Christians, who imagine themselves in charge, who foolishly disregard God and His will. How ridiculous to plan for a tomorrow you know nothing about. How ridiculous to plan for a tomorrow you might not even be here for. One says it this way, the graveyard is filled with people who had plans for tomorrow. Do you understand? They know. They know now the fragile nature of life and their inability to see, let alone control the future. The message of James, how ridiculous to plan as if you were the Almighty, the all-wise, all-knowing God. You're not. How ridiculous to plan as if you were the eternal God. You're not. All that you're not, He is. So ultimately, in the end, how ridiculous for you to completely disregard Him and His will. Before we move on, there's something else here. When one disregards God's will, they do so foolishly. They don't know the future, and their life is way too fragile. But also this, When one disregards God's will, they do so foolishly because they miss the benefit and the blessing of His will. Listen, what a confidence it is to believe in a sovereign God who knows perfectly and with unerring accuracy every factor in the universe. Certainly then, every force and factor influencing and impacting your life. He knows it all. Everything there is to know. Every minute detail of your life. Your life today, your life tomorrow, your life a year from now. He knows. He does know your future. He knows it all. What a confidence it is to believe in a sovereign God who not only knows, but who also has the power to control it all, using it all, working in and through it all for His own perfect plan and His perfect purposes. Listen, you don't know. You don't have the power to control. Not anything, really. Do you understand then? When you disregard His will, all that you forfeit of the confidence, the peace, the assurance that you could otherwise have if only you'd stop the foolishness of disregarding Him and His will for you. One asks the simple question, why would you want to live a complex life in the midst of a complex world and try to order it all when you have absolutely no idea of what the future will bring? And couldn't control anything of it if you did have an idea. Why would you ever so foolishly disregard the one who does control everything and will do so for His glory and for your good? In Psalm 37, listen, this our confidence, this our blessing. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your case like the noonday. In Proverbs 3, you know it. This our confidence, this our blessing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do you understand? Do you understand the confidence? Do you understand the blessing? We forfeit it all when we ignore Him and His will. In Joshua chapter 9, Joshua and the Israelites did not inquire of the Lord. They totally, completely, absolutely disregarded Him and His will. The Gibeonites came with their deception, the proposal of peace, and Israel left God out. They missed God's plan because they did. They made a huge mistake because they did. Listen, when you do the same, when you do like they did, when you leave God out, though knowing Him, you disregard Him, you'll experience the same. You'll make all kinds of mistakes. Listen, you can expect the plans of your life to go awry if you leave Him out. One writes this, it's wrong to do things without God. It's wrong to plan things without God. If people leave God out of their planning, He may leave them out of His. Listen. Listen to your pastor this morning. You want in on His plans. Yes, you do. You most certainly do. There's goodness. There's blessing. There's usefulness. There's effectiveness. There's treasure stored up for you in heaven. There in His plans for you. You want that. You don't want to forfeit your place in His plans. You don't want to disregard Him and His will. You don't want to leave Him out. Wow, the confidence we can have, the blessing we will find when rather than ignoring His will, we embrace His will and live in the very center of it. In response to God's will, there are some even despite their claim to Christianity, totally ignore, completely disregard God's will. Without acknowledging Him, without including Him, without consulting Him. In their practical atheism, they live as if He doesn't exist. They make their own plans. They follow their own will. They do their own thing. They push Him out and they put themselves in charge, James says. But not true believers, not the true Christian. They don't ignore God in their planning. They know they're ignorant. They don't even have a clue all that could happen, let alone what will happen. They know they're fragile. Life is way too short. Ultimately, they know they need God, and they want God because His knowledge is unfathomable, His power immeasurable, and His work, His plan in them and for them and through them, it's always and only good. It's where the blessing's at. And so, disregard Him? Disregard His plan? No. No way. They include Him. Better to say they look to Him, His plan and His will in everything. Second this morning, another potential response. It's disobeying God's will. Look at it in verse 17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do. There's a great deal of good that could be considered here. Knowing to do that good but not doing it, that's disobedience, that's a problem. But don't forget the context, verse 15. Remember, James is talking about the will of God. So maybe for the sake of clarity and context, we could say it this way. Anyone then who knows the good that he ought to do, the good that is God's will, anyone who knows that but doesn't do it, sins. What we discover is that not only are there those who disregard God's will, there are those who disobey it. They know there's a God. They know that God has a will. They know that His will is supreme. They know that His will is good, qualitatively good, morally excellent, worthy of honor, upright and righteous. They know that His will is the good thing and the right thing for them to do. But they don't do it. They disobey His will. And be sure and notice in doing this, in not doing His will, they sin. I think immediately our concern, but what is God's will? We have to know it before we can do it, and our fear is that we don't. We won't know it. Let me share with you God's will. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants, who wills all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is God's will. That none perish, rather instead that all would be saved. If you haven't turned to Jesus, if you haven't accepted Him as your Savior, made Him to be your Lord, you're living in disobedience. You're living in opposition. You're living in rebellion to the will of God. You're not doing the good that is His will. It's sin. In Ephesians chapter 5, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Here we go. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's God's will, that you would be filled with the Spirit. Your life yielded to the Spirit's control and the Spirit's power. If you're not living a Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed, Spirit-controlled, Spirit-led life, if you're not staying in step with the Spirit, you're not doing God's will. It's disobedience. It's sin. Verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Talk about the Lord. Encourage one another in the Lord. Sing to the Lord. That's God's will. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Less the complaint, even in fact, never the complaint, never the murmuring, never the grumbling, instead the thanksgiving. Always, in anything, in everything, giving thanks. verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission, that's the Lord's will for you. What's next is marriage. Husbands and wives, the Lord's will. Submit to one another. Then it's children. Children, the Lord's will. Submit to your parents. After that, it's work. Employer, employee, the Lord's will. Submission. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it's this. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, purity, holiness. That's the Lord's will for you. That's the good you do. You live a pure, you live a holy life. To not do that, that's disobedience. It's sin. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it's better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Sometimes it's the Lord's will that your faith costs you. Here it is, God's will then, that you hold true to the faith no matter the cost. Saved, filled with the Spirit, submitted to one another, committed to a life of thanksgiving, a life marked by purity, a commitment to suffering before ever compromising our faith. That's the Lord's will for you and me. That's the good. By the way, it's the good you now know to do. Do you understand? It's the good you must do, lest you disobey His will and sin. I would understand immediately the pushback. But Pastor, that's not the will that I'm concerned about. Take the new job or keep the old. That's the thing I don't know. What to do about that, whatever that is. That's the will of God I want to know. Who to marry, what school to attend, where to put the money, see this doctor, take his advice, or go elsewhere, do different. What to do about my kids, the boss I can't stand, the neighbor that can't stand me. What's God's will in those things? That's what we want to know, isn't it? Can I encourage you? Listen, you obey God in His revealed will, and He will guide you. He will lead you. He will make known to you His unrevealed will. Simply put, by way of just one of the good things mentioned, listen, you let yourself be always and only led by the Spirit. You always and only stay in step with the Spirit. You, every moment of every day, you keep yourself full of the Spirit. And you can rest assured, the work, the money, the family, the decision to make, you will know His will in that. The Spirit will lead you in His will in all of that. Of course He will. To know His will, to know the good that is His will and not do it, it's sin. And with the sin, there is consequence. Jonah knew God's will. It couldn't have been more clear. And yet Jonah disobeyed. And for his disobedience, there was a great fish ready to swallow him up. Listen, you can't flagrantly, openly, deliberately violate the will of God without consequence. Of course you can't. It's sin. Can I remind you, dear brother, dear sister, listen, let us hear it again clearly in the church today. We cannot, we do not sin without consequence. Sin still costs you. We must be obedient to the Lord's word. Listen, the message of James. Whether you disregard His will or outright disobey His will, in the end, you plan your life independently of God. And that, simply put, is sin and sinful. Verse 16, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. the language used here, it's the frontier medicine man. The one who rode into town, put themselves in some sort of lofted position in a public place, boasting and bragging how their product was the cure all. Lies, though. They were charlatans only, con artists, frauds with fraudulent promises and a fraudulent product. So the idea here, it's boasting and bragging about something you don't have, something you can't do, disregarding God's will because of your knowledge about tomorrow. No, you don't have that. Because of your power over the uncertainties of life. No, you don't have that power. Disobeying God's will because you plan better than Him. No, you can't do that. Simply put and clearly enough, this boasting and this bragging, this is the problem of pride. This comes from the arrogance of the one who puts themselves in the place of God. I'm in charge. I'll decide today and tomorrow what city and for what purpose and for how long. I'll make the plan. In the words of the poet, this is the one who declares, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. This boasting and this bragging, this is the problem of pride that comes straight from the devil himself. In Isaiah 14, the devil's talk, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on utmost heights. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. Ultimately, I will make myself like the Most High. Listen, the one who disregards and disobeys God's will, theirs is the devil's talk. Theirs is the devil's boasting and bragging. I will. No wonder then the sinful evil it would be. In the end, do you remember from earlier in James? God gives grace to the humble. God saves the humble. The saved are the humble that live in humility. God opposes the proud. This boasting and bragging pride then is a barrier to saving faith. One writes this, pride is the ugly sin, the ugly evil behind a disregard and a disobedience to the will of God. Another, those who disregard the will of God, who do not submit willingly, even longingly to the will of God, those who violate the will of God, are those who seek to pull God down off His throne, as it were, and reign supreme over their own lives. And by that, they give evidence of no transformation, no saving faith at all. No wonder then, once more, the conclusion of the matter, all such boasting, all such pride that makes one disregard God's will, that makes one disobey God's will, it's sinful. It's evil. It's wicked in line with the wicked one, that is the devil. It's us thinking ourselves to be all-knowing and all-powerful. It's us planning as if we're God and God's not. James says you cannot do that. James says if yours is the living and saving faith, you will not do that. Of course you won't. Because the living and saving faith doesn't do that which is sinful and evil. No. No way. That brings us then to the third potential response. It's doing God's will. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. After the two negative, finally the right response, the saving faith response. We reject the sinful and evil pride that disregards God's will and disobeys His will. And instead, we embrace the humility that declares, if it's the Lord's will. We embrace the humility that consistently and constantly does His will. Is this sort of all the time and whatever you do, whatever you plan, you have to include this if it's the Lord's will? Well, it is if That's what it takes for you to remember and for you to recognize that God's in charge. But really, no, this isn't a phrase just to make you sound more spiritual. It's not something to always add to demonstrate your understanding of James. This is more an attitude that recognizes God's in charge. And in anything and everything, our sole desire would be to do only what He allows, and really more than that, only what pleases Him. It might sound like this: God, You know it all. God, You have all the power and all the authority. God, my life is in Your hands. It might sound like this: God, my plans, I have them, but I subject them and I surrender them to You. It might sound like this: God, I want to know Your will. Show me, reveal to me what You want me to do. God, that's what I will do. I will do Your will. Or it might simply sound like this, how Jesus said it: Father, not my will, but Yours be done. As Christians, we are to be known as a people who do the will of God. Be careful. Our tendency is to put a premium on knowing the will of God. We do need to know His will. But the fact of the matter, it's harder to do God's will than it is to know God's will. My guess would be more of us in the room have more the stories of knowing His will but not doing it. More of that than we do the stories of not knowing His will at all. As Christians, we're to be known as a people who do the will of God. One says, I would venture to say that nothing is more characteristic of a Christian than a desire to do God's will. And Scripture would for sure seem to imply the same. In Psalm 40, I desire to do Your will, O my God. In Psalm 143, teach me to do Your will. According to 1 Peter 4, the believer lives their life not for evil, not for sinful, prideful, and selfish desires, but rather they live their life for the will of God. In Colossians 4, verse 12, the prayer is that the believer would stand firm in all the will of God. Can I encourage you? Can I challenge you in that? James isn't talking about including God and His will for your life on a Sunday morning. It's everything. It's every part of your life, every activity of your life, all His will in all things for you. In Hebrews 13, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may He equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what God wants to do in you. That's what Jesus died to make possible in you. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to energize in you. His will. You doing God's will. Doing that which pleases Him. In Mark 3, whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, and mother. Those who are related to Jesus rightly demonstrate it by doing the will of God. And no wonder, He is for sure our example after all, isn't He? He's the one who taught us to pray, Your will be done. He's the one who Himself prayed, not my will, but Yours be done. In John 4, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. In John 6, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. In 1 John chapter 2, the world and its desires pass away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The people who get eternal life, the saved, the truly saved, the real Christian that hears well done and gets then eternal life, they are the ones who do the will of God. It brings us back then to James, another test of saving faith, another means by which we examine our hearts to see if we're genuinely saved by way of a genuine faith, genuinely children of God. Take the test. Do you do the will of God? Are you concerned that God leads you in everything? That He leads you every step of the way? Or though you would never claim the title, do you live your life as a practical atheist? No concern for his will. In the planning, it's all you. And so then it's you living as if he didn't exist. Or do you know that he does? Do you know he has a will? Do you know it for your life that his will is right and good for you? Do you know all that? And yet still find yourself disobeying his will. Be careful, my brother, my sister. As one says it, to plan without God is like going through a jungle without a map, being on a storm-tossed sea without a compass. To leave God out of your plans is like sewing with a needle with no thread, writing a biography with a pen with no ink. Be careful, my brother. Be careful, my sister. The plane's engine stalled on the runway, and Paul Sirks, the pilot, got out to restart it by hand-turning the propeller. He then watched helplessly as his single-engine vintage plane took off by itself. It just got away from him, said one witness to the event. Once the engine started, the empty plane taxied away without Sirks, nearly hitting another plane and a hangar before becoming airborne. It climbed to about 2,000 feet and circled the area for about 5 minutes before heading northeast, ultimately reaching 12,000 feet. Before it finally crashed in central Ohio, some 55 miles northeast of Columbus, the plane had flown for 2 hours and traveled 90 miles, all with no pilot. Listen, the plane of your life, the message of Scripture, you're a fool if you think you can fly that thing. Anyone but him in that pilot seat, and it's flying without a pilot. And it might get off the ground for a bit, fly a little while and a little ways. But excluding him, disregarding his will, disobeying his will, you're headed for a crash landing. Be careful, my brother. Be careful, my sister. Let me encourage you. Let me challenge you. The preacher of old put it this way. Imagine a man building a house, and the man building the house decides to build it by his own plan rather than plan of the architect. And so the man proceeds to build, and the architect comes and proceeds to check, and there's no relationship between the two. The result is absolute chaos, the preacher concludes. So it is in building a life. God is the architect. And a man would be an absolute fool if he decided to build it any way his whims dictated. God has designed how life is to be built. And if you're a true child of God, you will find yourself enamored, settled on, and committed to seeing God build your life the way that he wants to build it. Listen, you will know his will and you will do his will. The message of James, do that. The message of James, if yours is the real and the genuine, the true, the living and saving faith, you will do that. You won't disregard his will. You won't disobey his will. You will do his will. Father, would you help us this morning that we would do that, your will. I pray for each of us that have grown too comfortable making our own decisions. We would never call ourselves any kind of atheist. But the fact of the matter is, we make decisions with our calendar. We make decisions with our checkbook. We make decisions with our family. We make decisions about work without consulting you at all. So this morning, we ask you to forgive us of that. Put a stop to that in me. Put a stop to that in us. May we never, never leave you out and make all the decisions on our own. Holy Spirit, would you help us to obey the will of the Father? Unless I miss my guess, this may be more than anything else of the message this morning is what resonates in our spirit. All too often, we've known the will of the Father. To go and share our faith with that one. To go and pray for that one. To call up the brother, to call up the sister. To go and visit. We didn't do it. We knew your will, but we disobeyed it. Father, forgive us this morning. Holy Spirit, help us this morning. That from this day forward, we are marked as a people who do the will of God. Would you just take a moment? I don't know exactly how you would do it this morning, but would you just surrender your plans to Him? No more disregarding, no more disobeying. Would you surrender your plans to Him? Maybe you pray it like Jesus prayed it. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Maybe there's something, and you find yourself in this moment realizing, but I made that plan all on my own. I didn't consult the Lord at all. Would you pause for a moment? Would you surrender that to the Lord? Lord, this is my plan, but I surrender it to you. I submit it to you. I subject it to your will, to your way. If it needs changing, Lord, you change it. I want to do your will. Maybe would you just pray that? Would you make it a declaration of your life as you pray it to the Lord? Lord, I want to do your will. Come on, in all things related to your life, Lord, I want to do your will in my family, for my family. Lord, I want to do your will in this church. I want to do your will in my community. I want to do your will at the place of work. I want to do your will. Would you commit yourself to that this morning? Father, this morning, there is place for repentance. There's a recognition of how we've fallen short, missed the mark. Making our boastful and bragging plans, all that we can do, all that we want to do, all that we're going to do when our life is oh so fragile and we don't have a clue about what tomorrow holds. We ought not to be making the plans. We ought to instead be surrendering the plans to you. That's what we do this morning. That's what we're reminded of this morning. Would you help us in that? And Lord, not just for today, but this day moving forward. If the Lord wills it. If the Lord wills it. Where we were outside, this morning we move into the very center of your will. And we determine today we will not leave that place. That is your will, doing your will. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I encourage you this morning. There's place maybe for you to identify very specifically something in your life right now where you need to know God's will. Maybe where you identify you've gone outside His will. I want to encourage you. This is the test of faith, James chapter 4. God's will. Our response to it. Of the three, you know it, right? There's really only one option. We don't disregard, we don't disobey, we do His will. I pray that you would. You pray that I would. Together, we would always and only do the Lord's will. Would you stand? Let me pray the blessing of the Lord over you this morning. Would you extend your hands to receive His blessing? The authority of God's word is under shepherd of the great shepherd, high priest of this assembly. I declare it over you. His word, it must be so. It must be true. This for you today and for this week. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you and give to you his peace and empower you to do his will. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.